I saw a lot of basketball games this week. There's this horn that goes off. Scoreboard horns are very irritating, especially when one doesn't get turned off for a while. And the one at the new gym in Pembine, when the first time it went off, the new kid they were breaking in, the college student, had no clue, none. He was over there jamming on buttons, and that horn just kept on going. Bah. Well, when the horn goes off, it means that the time has run out. And one of the times when the horn goes off is halftime. And I believe that as we look at chapters 10, 11, 12, 13, I like to call it halftime. We have a chart up here. It's the book of Revelation. As we studied the book of Daniel and as we put up one of these charts early in this series, we saw the outline of the book of Daniel, both chronologically as it went across, and also the chapters were up and down. Well, this one reads left to right. Everything is chronological. You have four different levels. At the very top, you have heaven, the events in heaven. At the very bottom, you have hell, or the events that would happen in death. In between, you have just above death and hell, you have what the events that would happen on this earth. And so today, we're over on your left-hand side, the pearl of Jesus Christ, the pearl of great price, the bride of Jesus Christ, the church. You notice that the church leaves. I believe that happens in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. When a door was open in heaven, I heard a voice like a trumpet saying, "Come up here." I believe the church leaves this earth, and that we that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior will not any longer live here. I believe that's a physical, literal event that will spiritualize our bodies and take us to Jesus, and so shall we ever be with Jesus. That's the wonderful thing, as we see these many things in the chapters that followed chapter 4 that are going to be terrible, that are going to happen on planet Earth. Know this, we're with Jesus Christ. Where he is, we will be forever, Jesus said in John 14. And again, Paul wrote that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So the rapture of the church leaves the planet. You see where the church is? It's up there, the little white building at the top. That's where we are when all these other things are happening on the planet. Before that, you see there's Christ in the middle of this candlesticks from Revelation chapter 1. And then we spent quite a bit of time, 7 weeks in December, January, going through the seven different churches that happen before, I believe, the church leaves. Then in chapter 6, we have the seals being broken open and the different horses. And we have the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, the pale horse. We saw the seal that was broken open that showed the saints under the altar in heaven. And then we saw the sealing of the 144,000 tremendous earthquakes. And when the seventh seal was broken open, what was revealed was seven trumpets. And we in chapters 8 and 9 saw the blowing of six of these trumpets. Seventh trumpet hasn't blown yet. It blows in the middle of chapter 11, where we're going to be, where we read in Sunday school today. On the earth during this time, I believe, based upon the chronology of the book of Revelation, based upon prophecies in the book of Daniel and the Mount Olivet discourse, we saw this in Matthew 24, that God is going to shift his focus. I was asked in the college Sunday school class this morning as I was teaching, why is all this focus on Israel? It all seems to be about Israel. Now, that's exactly what's going on here. If that's what you get, that's because that's what's going on here. Right now, in this day, the focus of God's plan, God's economy, is on the church of Jesus Christ. Israel has been set aside, if you will, and a wild tree has been grafted into the hybrid root. It's backwards. Normally, you put a hybrid tree on a wild root. That way, it will last longer but have better fruit. God did it backwards. God took the good tree, cut it down. That was Israel. And then he grafted in a wild tree. This is Paul's illustration from the book of Romans. And that's the church. But someday God's going to go back to that original root, Israel, and he's going to focus and work with Israel once again. And when he does that, he's going to judge the nations of the world through and with how they treat Israel. So coming across the bottom here, we have different events that happen during what I believe the Bible calls the 70th week of Daniel. It's a seven-year period of time on this planet when God will work uniquely with Israel. Well, as we come to the end of chapter 9 last week, we saw Satan had been cast out of heaven. We'll come back to that today in chapter 12. And demons, horrible, wicked, tormenting demons, literally thousands, perhaps 200,000 of one kind, or 200 million rather of one kind, will be released from hell, and they will torment man for 5 months, and then another kind of them will kill man. Up to half of those who are living on the planet at the beginning of the tribulation will be destroyed by the end of chapter 9, by about the events of the middle. Chapter 10 starts with this big angel. This was Sunday school. This is review for some of you. This big angel is seen from heaven, and he plants one foot on the sea and one on the land, and he makes a loud proclamation. Daniel tells us his name. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, the same picture is seen. And Daniel there says that it was Michael, Michael the archangel, Michael the warrior of God steps out. And he says, this is it, this is halftime, time is no more. I believe the events of chapter 11, the ministry of the two witnesses that Rory read about, and again, we covered this in Sunday school, I believe that chapter 11 happens during the first 3.5 years. There are going to be these two guys who are going to irritate the fire out of the world. They're going to preach like John the Baptist. You shouldn't have your brother's wife. They're going to preach like Jesus. You are adulteresses. You are wicked people. You are like snakes. That's what he's going to preach. They're going to preach. They're going to tell the Antichrist that he's wrong, and he's not going to like that. They're going to tell politicians that they're deceitful. They're going to tell people that they need to repent. They're going to preach repentance. Meanwhile, the world's economy is going recession, depression, this world has never seen. If I understand Revelation 18, 17 and 18 properly, the world has never seen the collapse of the economy like it's going to see during this seven-year period of time. And all of the time, there's going to be 144,000 evangelists going from place to place, and there's going to be these two witnesses that, due to the media, every nation, every tongue, everybody on the planet is going to see and know about these two guys. Finally, and these guys are miraculous. If they don't like you, fire comes out of if they choose to, fire comes out of their mouth and fries you. I said to my Sunday school class, if that could happen while I preached, it's the last time teenagers are going to sleep in my sermon. Zap, you know? Boy, all I'd have to do that is about once a year, and everybody would listen a lot better, right? Well, these two guys had the an ability given by God to do miracles when they wanted, or they will have. And they will be able to have fire come out of their mouth. They'll be able to call fire down from heaven. They'll be able to turn water into blood. Great miracle workers that these two men will be. And they will have divine protection upon them like the 144,000. Then one day the beast, Satan, comes into the Antichrist, and the Antichrist wars against these two, and they are killed. And rather than buried, they're left to rot in the streets. The bright lights of the media are upon them, and for 3.5 days, the world celebrates a party. They send gifts to each other. It's like Christmas, because these two men are dead in the streets. And then God is going to miraculously raise them up, and I think that will happen about the time of the middle of the tribulation. I think those events take place. We come to chapter 12. So here we are with some amazing personages. In chapter 11, we have the two witnesses. In chapter 12, we're going to see a woman, a child, a dragon. In chapter 13, we're going to see a beast, and then we're going to see another beast. And we're also going to see those that will receive the mark during chapter 12, during chapter 13. And we'll talk about that next Sunday morning. Today, chapter 12, I've called this Satan in Israel. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now, a great sign. Okay, when you see the word sign in the King James, or the word wonder, it usually means there's a symbol here. There's a type here someplace. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head was a garland of 12 stars. Do you think this is a real lady? She is clothed with the sun and moon, and she has 12 stars on her head. I don't think this is a real lady. I think it's a picture of something. There's this dream that Joseph had one day when he was a little boy, the dreamer, Jacob's son, Joseph. And one day he came in from the field and he says, "Dad, I had this dream. And in this dream, the sun, the moon, and 12 stars bowed down to me." Jacob goes, "You think your mom and I," and Jacob became Israel, that was his name, "you think we're going to bow down to you?" Well, perhaps that dream of Joseph forecasts or is pictured here. There's this, a great sign in heaven, a woman appeared clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and gave birth. I believe that the woman here is Israel. I believe the child is Jesus. Verses 3 and 4a. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems or crowns on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth. Another sign. So this is going to picture something. There's a great fiery red dragon. If you're not sure who that is, look down at verse 9, I believe it is. And John will make it very plain when he calls him the devil and Satan. So this great dragon has 7 horns and 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. This looks a little bit like what we'll see on a beast in the book of Daniel. We'll talk about that. We're going to see that the beast, the Antichrist, and Satan, these three terms seem to blur. I believe there will be a demon-possessed man that will, a Satan-possessed man that will have amazing power, persuasive ability during the whole of the tribulation time. We call him Antichrist. And especially during the last 3.5 years, I believe he will be the dictator of the world. He drew a third of the stars of heaven. We talked about this, that in chapter 9, it would seem that the stars might refer to angels. A third of the heavenly hosts. Most of us believe that when Satan left heaven, that this verse teaches that a third of the angels, of all God's created angels, a third of them left God and joined Lucifer, joined Satan in an insurrection. And that number or that topic, that about a third of the angels, here's the proof that that happened. I think the angels, the stars here are the demons that would follow angels or follow Satan. And then verse 4, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Satan has always desired to destroy Jesus Christ. In the garden, Adam and Eve sinned. God promised Eve, "You're going to have a son. And it's through that childbirth that I'm going to deliver you, Eve." She thought that her firstborn son would be the Messiah. Cain was born. And Eve said, "I got him. I got the man from God that God promised is going to deliver us." Instead, he was born in the image of his father, Adam, and he ended up being a murderer. No, Cain wasn't the one. It was Jesus. But even going back to then, by deceiving Cain, by tempting, you see Satan's work. If you want a picture of Satan trying to destroy Jesus, look at the hatred of Herod the Great as he orders all the babies 2 and under. To be killed. Look at the fact that the Jews tried to push Jesus over a cliff, and then finally the crucifixion. How Satan must have rejoiced at Calvary, and yet it's because of the cross. Paul writes in Philippians 2, because he took on the cross, that Jesus is exalted above all. I believe at the end of this verse, there's a millennial prophecy concerning the kingdom of Jesus, that Jesus will someday rule the world, and we'll see this in chapter 20 in weeks to come. Chapter 12, verse 6. then the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. After this strong angel, Michael, declares that time is done, the mystery is finished. You no longer have to wonder. There's going to be 1,260 days. There are five times in chapters 11, 12, and 13. Five times when we have references to 3.5 years. It speaks of 42 months. It speaks of time, times, and half a time. And here it speaks of 1,260 days. It talks about this woman being persecuted by the dragon. And she flees into a place prepared by God. There's a lot of us who believe that this is Petra, and I'll get to that in a minute. Israel is going to flee, the answers for your blanks, Israel is going to flee from the Antichrist and be miraculously protected by God for 3.5 years. This is going to be a real event. When the Antichrist shows his true colors, Israel's going to run. Jesus talked about that in the Mount Olivet Discourse. Let me read to you. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, there's going to be an event. The Antichrist is going to do something in fulfillment of the prophecies of Daniel. Jesus quotes that in the Mount Olivet Discourse. Daniel tells us exactly what it's going to be like. And historically, we have an event that we'll talk about in a couple of weeks. Jesus said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there shall be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. Note, Jesus says, when the abomination of desolation takes place, the Antichrist is going to come against Israel in such a way that Israel is going to run someplace. They are going to flee. Where are they going to go? Well, Daniel talks about that. Daniel chapter 11, verse 41. I read of the Antichrist. I believe it's the Antichrist here at the end of Daniel chapter 11. He says this, he shall enter the glorious land, that would be Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand. Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Well, geographically, where is Edom and Moab and the prominent people of Ammon? Remember when the children of Israel came through the Sinai Peninsula? I'll draw it your way. They start with Egypt. They went through the Sinai Peninsula. Here's the land of promise. Did they go directly in? No. God brought them around the Dead Sea, and he brought them past Edom and Moab and Ammon, and then they came in through the Jordan River. They came around, and so on the other side of the Dead Sea from modern-day Israel, in what is modern-day Jordan, there is the ancient traditional lands of Edom and Moab and Ammon. And there's a beautifully preserved Roman city there that we sometimes call Petra. It's an interesting thing. It's an ancient city that in the Old Testament, sometimes the Edomites were being prophesied against. And the Old Testament prophets would do something like this. Oh, Edom, you think you're so secure there in your rocky place? God is going to destroy you anyway. What the Edomites did is they found a sick. I think that's how you pronounce it, S-I-Q. It's a channel that has been carved out by torrential rivers that are rain instigated. And there is this river valley carved in beautiful limestone. And what the Edomites did is they diverted the river so it would go someplace else. And they took that valley, that cleft, that a ravine that is cut into a mountain, really is what it is. That they took that had already been carved out by nature, by this river, and they cut into it a community. And so they channeled some of the river down through them, but most of it they pushed away to another place. They brought in just enough down the aqueducts for their own sustenance. And there later there was a Roman community built. Many people believe in that beautiful, beautiful limestone. You see homes that were built into limestone that is turquoise and red and orange and dusty yellow. It is a beautiful, beautiful place. And by the way, Tony McCoy and I are going to go see it in June of this year again. But Petra is a beautiful place. And I personally think because it's there in Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon, is I believe that that's probably where Israel is going to run from Jerusalem. They're going to go about 150 miles to this area. And note that someone feeds them during this time. Someone feeds them. Listen to during the Holocaust, there were people called the righteous. That's what the Jews called them. They were the Gentiles who were willing to stand against Hitler and the Nazis. And they took care of Israel. At the end of the Mount Olivet Discourse, and I'm not going to read it for time, but you remember the text. There is in Matthew 25, it's verses 31 to 46. A parable there where these nations come before, these people come before Jesus. And Jesus looks at this one guy and he says to him, "Enter into the joy of my Lord. For as much as you've done it to one of these, my brethren, you've done it to me." And the guy before the Lord goes, I don't remember doing anything for you. And Jesus says to that person, you did it to the Jew. You did it to this other guy, therefore you did it to me. And then there comes somebody else, and the judge says, you're going to hell. And the guy said, why? What did I do? I never did anything wrong to you. And the judge says, because you did it to these, so you did it to me. And just like there were righteous people who defended God's people, Israel, during the Holocaust, so there will be during the 7-year period of time when the Antichrist cranks up his judgment against Israel, cranks up his persecution of Israel, pursues them and chases them. I believe there will be righteous people who will do what they can to protect Israel. We'll see this again in the text in a minute here. Verses 7 through 9 and back in the text. And war broke out in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. This week I was looking at this text. And it was just so incongruous to me. You know, war is supposed to break out on man's earth because we are sinful people. War breaks out in families. War breaks out in churches. It shouldn't break out in a family. It shouldn't break out in a church. But it still does because it's full of sinful people. And here in the text, though, it says war broke out in heaven. I was amazed by that. That thanks to sin, even in God's heaven, there is war. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and Michael and the dragon and his angels fought, but they, the dragon and his angels, did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. We know from the book of Job, we know from the book of Zechariah, that Satan can appear before God in heaven. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Everybody go boo. Boo. Come on, you can do this. Boo. Yeah. I think it's going to be a glorious day. Because I think I'm going to be in heaven and I think I get to see this. Old smutty face, he's going to be up there. He's going to be cursing. He's going to be blaspheming God. He's going to be railing against God right there in the middle of the tribulation with all his might. And God is going to say, enough! Never again will you see my face in this place. Never. Michael, this time you win. Go get him. And I can tell you, I think Michael's been waiting for thousands of years. And the hordes of heaven and God's people will attack the demons of hell and Satan. And heaven will never again see Satan. That's good news for heaven.
It's not good news for the earth. I believe the demonic unleash in chapter 9 is directly because of that. Satan can access heaven today. Michael is a warrior back in your notes. We see Michael as someone who contends even with Satan in the book of Jude. Let me go on. Chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who has accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. I like this. By the way, these are your lines again. Because we're going to be in heaven, and we're going to see that war. And when it's done, we're going to go, yes! Praise God! Salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and of his Christ have come. And what's so wonderful about it? The accuser of our brethren. See, that's why, again, I think we're in heaven. The accuser of us, mankind, for all these thousands of years. Satan has no greater joy than telling the truth about you, that you're a liar, that you're a thief, that you're disobedient to your parents, that you're an adulterer in your heart. And he says this to God again and again and again and again. And Jesus defends us there before the throne again and again and again and again. And his righteousness becomes our righteousness in that place. Satan is the accuser, the brother. He is against us. He is an attorney for evil. He will lie if he needs to, but so often he tells the truth. And notice how these people in heaven, the accuser of our brother and the people who say this, notice how they say they won. They beat Satan. They won by the blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that delivers us. Never think anything else can take you to heaven. It's not about confirmation. It's not about baptism. It's not about being a good Baptist. It's not about being a good Presbyterian. It's about the blood of Jesus Christ. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse my wicked heart. Only the blood of Jesus Christ is worthy of a payment that I might go to heaven someday. And these that have overcome Satan defeated him by the blood. And then I noticed they fought by the word of their testimony. You ever want to fix the Bible? I do. Sometimes there's just parts in it that I don't like as much as others. And I read this text and I thought about it a little bit. And as I read this text, I didn't like it the way it read. I wanted to say they fought with the word of his testimony. I wanted it to be the word of God that defeated Satan in this text. But it doesn't say that in the word of God. It says that they defeated Satan by the word of their testimony. By the gospel that was fleshed out by humanity. By the by the hope that lies within us. By the thing that the redeemed say, it is us that are defeated, that defeat Satan's power in this day by the word of their testimony. I'm not trying to criticize the Bible at all here. I just, as I read this, I was rebuked and instructed. I want God to do it all, and he does. But notice here, he does it by the word of their testimony of the people. And notice then about these guys who were victorious over Satan. They loved their Lord more than their lives. They loved Jesus more than sports. They loved Jesus more than sex. They loved Jesus more than vacations and clothes and houses and entertainment. Why is the Church of Jesus Christ defeated today? Could it be because we like shoes more than the preaching? Could it be because we like ease in America and having what I want, when I want, and how I want it more than we like God and his word? We'd rather watch TV than come to Bible study because it's easier, it's more comfortable, it's more appealing, it's more fun. They loved Jesus more than their lives. Verses 12 and 13. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. The devil and the Antichrist will go together. We'll see their persecution more next Sunday morning. But they will come together to be one, and they will persecute Israel. And I think that's when Israel will do their fleeing. He especially directs his wrath upon Israel. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Here it is, again the second time in this chapter, that John specifically mentions a 3.5-year period of time where Israel will be miraculously preserved, miraculously protected. Those of us old enough to remember the Cold War will perhaps remember another story from before my day, but earlier in the Cold War. At the end of World War II, Germany was divided, East Germany and West Germany. The old city of Berlin, the old capital, was in the middle of East Germany, the communist sector. The city itself was also divided between East and West, so there was a communist half of the city and a Western half of the city, or a free half of the city. And of course, they built a wall in between, the communists did, because so many people wanted to leave the East to come to the West, and the best way to get there would be just to come across the street line from one side to the other. And so a division was put and a wall was put between East Berlin and West Berlin. Before the wall was built, but in the early days, the communists decided they would take care of West Berlin. They would bring it to its knees. They would starve it out. And so they shut down all road and train access to Berlin from the West. And so here were these Westerners living in Berlin. This is after World War II. This is in the early days of the Cold War. And those of you who are the generation older than me, you remember the Berlin crisis. And what happened? NATO and America cranked up our big cargo planes and flew in plane load after plane load after plane load of supplies until finally the Russians said, forget it. Obviously West Berlin is going to stay free. And they called off the siege, if you will, of West Berlin. I don't know if that's what's going to happen here or not. I see that Israel is going to be miraculously protected. It's going to go someplace, and people are going to feed her there. She is going to be sustained by other people, people throughout the world. Perhaps they realize that God will bless them if they take care of Israel. Perhaps they realize that the Antichrist is wrong and he's not helping them. But somebody's going to help. Somebody has wondered, maybe this is the United States. Maybe we're still the good guys. After all, an eagle is our emblem. And so maybe the great wings of the eagle is the United States. I think that's wishful thinking on the part of a 20th century born American, that we might still be good enough and strong enough that we would be able to help Israel in a time like this. Somebody, though, is going to feed them for 3.5 years. Verse 15, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I don't know exactly what this pictures. Is it a real flood of water? I don't know. Is there going to be some way that a real flood of water, maybe that river is redirected back into the Sick there in Petra? Perhaps maybe the earth, somehow there's an earthquake that opens up a new place in the water? I don't know. Is this a military thing and somehow there's miraculous? I don't know. But somehow the Antichrist will try to destroy Petra, will not be able to. And so when he realizes that God has thwarted him there, he will take his testimony and his persecution against anybody who will name the name of Jesus Christ, God, or Israel in any fashion. He will crank up his persecution. The Antichrist, Satan, is at war with Israel and the tribulation saints. I wonder if maybe the Jews in Petra will sing Psalm 124. Listen to it. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, Then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us the prey to their as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. I'm not sure exactly how God protects Israel from the Antichrist, but I know that he will. During this time, though, when he diverts his attention to other parts of Israel and other believers in Jesus Christ, many, many, many people will die. Zechariah 13, 8 and 9 speaks of two-thirds. This is a blank in your paper. Two-thirds of Israel will die that day. Daniel says in Daniel 7, 21 that the Antichrist will prevail against the saints and there will be great persecution. I think many, many people will be won to the Lord by the preaching of the two witnesses and the 144,000, only to be killed very quickly by the Antichrist and Satan. Romans 8, 28 says, but we know that all things work together for good to those that love God. As we see, Satan is our enemy in this text, and he is the enemy of God. He is the enemy of good. We also see that God sets the parameters upon his doings. And we see that God has unique purposes. And even when the persecution hits us, and we see millions of Jews dying in this day, God still has a unique purpose, and he has those that he keeps, and he is still working, and he is still protecting, and he is still working out all things for his glory. And we know that all things work together for our God.